Good morning. I'd like to thank all of you for the invitation to be with you this week. It puts me in a bit of a predicament. Most of you trusted the Savior before I was born, but perhaps by the stirring up of your pure minds by way of remembrance, the Word of God will have its effect on all of our lives this week. And I trust it will be so for His glory. The exercise of my heart this morning is to speak a word on the story of the other brother. And I'd like you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 15. We would do well to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, let's begin reading at verse 11. The Lord Jesus speaking, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And it's at this point that we usually stop in the story, just before we get to the punchline. So let's read now the conclusion of the matter from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. "Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" To any who are familiar with Luke chapter 15, you recognize that the Lord Jesus has given us three stories in one. The backdrop to the story is that the Lord Jesus is speaking to a group of tax collectors and harlots. standing over to the side and looking with disdain down their long noses at the Lord Jesus speaking to such untouchables are a group of religious leaders. They are called the Pharisees and scribes. The Lord Jesus tells these three stories to the Pharisees and scribes to teach them that it is a natural thing for someone who has lost something to seek for it and to rejoice when he finds it. He tells first the story of a man who has 100 sheep. And having lost one of those sheep, he leaves the 99 to find the one sheep that was lost. And when he finds it, he brings it home rejoicing. He tells the story of a woman who has lost 1 drachma, 1/10 of her dowry money, and she seeks for it until she finds it, and when she finds it, she rejoices. And then he tells the story of a man who had 2 sons. And at the beginning of the story, it appears as if the man has lost only 1 son. And when he finds him, he rejoices. And we have the threefold refrain, the chorus to this love song the Lord Jesus tells. And the refrain is that there is more rejoicing in heaven over 1 sinner that repents than over 99 or 9 or 1 that feels no need of repentance. I think it is the most heart-melting thought that God considers himself to have lost something when a man goes away from him. When I was a little fellow, I considered myself to be the center of the universe. I was born into the world, and as I lay in that crib and cried, everyone came running. And I felt as if I was the hub around which everything swung. Of course, you did too. And then as I grew, I discovered there was a bigger world out there. In actual fact, there was a hallway, and the hallway led down to interesting places called the kitchen. I like that. And the living room. And then I discovered there was another world. It was called the yard. And I was allowed to go out at times under supervision and play in the yard. And it was a place of discovery. I found worms and dandelions and all sorts of wonderful things out there. And then I discovered there was another world. It was a forbidden world. It was called across the street. And my mother said, don't go across the street. And then there was a place called Grandma's house. Oh, that was a wonderful place. It was such a faraway place that I would never consider going there myself. And as I grew, I discovered I lived in a city, 100,000 people, in a province that was so big, and we did it on more than one occasion, that I could drive with my parents for 3 days, 500 miles a day, and I still was in our own province. And then I discovered that I lived on a planet. Today there are over 4.5 billion souls on this planet. But I discovered that our planet was just one little planet in our solar system. And one day I saw a photograph of what we call the Milky Way, the constellation of stars in which our solar system is found, and there was an arrow. And that arrow pointed to a little speck in this innumerable company of stars. And they said, that's your solar system. And I heard just recently that they have discovered a group of galaxies 700 million light years away. And they are 400 million light years in diameter. And here I was, a speck of dust on a speck of dust, off in the corner of God's universe. And when I was lost, he sought for me. I marvel at that. That he should ever love me so. And the Lord Jesus tells this story, and as he tells it, he teaches us some lessons about being lost and being found. And he begins the story by speaking about the different proportions of loss. one in 100, and one in 10, and one in 2. Now, you know, if a businessman loses 1%, he really isn't too concerned. He just writes that off, but if he loses 10%, he's a little more concerned. And if he loses 50%, that's a very serious problem. But more than that, I think we see in these three stories different ways of being lost. How is the sheep lost? Did the sheep say one day, "I've had it with this shepherd. I am sick and tired of the restrictions he places upon me. I think I'm going to leave." Of course not. The sheep was lost because it was heedless. It never intended to be lost. It was looking out for some good grass, and it found a little tuft of green grass, and it went over and nibbled the grass, and it saw another one a little further away, and it nibbled its way out of the way, away from the shepherd and the sheep and the green grass, and it ended up in the wilderness, and it wondered how it ever got there. You know, there are some people like that. I don't mean to be unkind, but they live animal lives, lives only of time and sense, lives that are bound by the animal instincts that they have. Maybe it's money they're after, things, fame, fortune, power, influence, happiness, whatever it is, they nibble themselves away off into the wilderness and they wonder how they ever got there. They never intended to be lonely or sad, brokenhearted, lost, but they end up there in the wilderness. They are lost because they are heedless. Now the coin was different. There is a law in the universe. I don't think you'd be terribly surprised if I took this object and let it go to see what would happen. You know what would happen, don't you? There, it has very few options because there is a law in the universe called the law of gravity. And it doesn't matter where you go on this, the face of the earth. If you let go an object like this or a coin, it would fall. It has no option. It falls because it has no life. It rolls because it is round, and it stops because it's dead. And there it lies, the coin, under the bureau in the darkness or under the bed. And there are some people like that, you know. They have, it seems, no will of their own. Whatever forces come into their lives, they yield to those forces. And they too find themselves lost, alone in the darkness. But you see, the son was different. The son chose to go away from his father. He went to his father one day, and in effect he said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want you. I just want what you have." I'm amazed, you know, at the number of people I see who sit down in a restaurant and reach for their knife and fork, and without a thought of thanksgiving to God, they receive his blessing. There were many people like that in the days of the Lord Jesus. They were so glad when the Lord Jesus came and fed the 5,000 or so, when he healed the blind, when he blessed the little children, when he taught in their cities, but when he laid his claims upon them, many followed him no more. And they said, "Now, Lord Jesus, we'd like you to bless our children and heal our sick. We'd like you to tell us those wonderful stories, but please stay out of our lives." Now the young man, he came to his father and he said, "Give me." That seems to be the attitude of the world, doesn't it? Give me. That's what men are longing for. More. More of everything. And they're never satisfied. Very simply, if we were to outline the story of this young boy, I think we could put it this way. First of all, sick of home. Sick and tired of the restrictions placed on his life, of his father watching over his shoulder, of instructing him in the right way to do things. He was sick of home. And then leaving home. It says not many days after, it didn't take him long to get his bags packed and to say his goodbyes, and he was off with a whistle as he left his father's home, set his face to the far country, and happily left with his pockets jingling and his heart light, he was going to have a good time. And then far from home. It's called the far country. Now, it wasn't far from his friends, was it? It wasn't far from his fun. It wasn't far from the pigsty. What was it far from? That was far from the Father's house. And you know, everything in the universe is measured that way. You can be a who's who down here, but if you're a who's he in heaven, it won't be worth it. And there are people today, you know, who measure themselves by how far they've climbed up the ladder of success, or how highly they're respected in their community. But I want to tell you that God has one measurement, and his measurement is, how far are you from the Father's house? Far from home, and then homesick. Things didn't turn out the way he wanted them to. He had a bunch of 50-cent friends, and when his money was gone, so were his friends. And you'll notice what the far country is characterized by. It's characterized by waste. And I want to tell you, you can become the president of the corporation. You can make it in this old world, but if you don't live for God, if you don't live for his pleasure, you have missed the reason for your existence on planet Earth. For the Bible tells us that we are and were created for his pleasure, not for ours. It was characterized by waste, and it was characterized by want, verse 14. He began to be in want. And I want to tell you something, that if you don't have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, 10,000 years from now, it could be said of you that you've just begun to be in want. Forever and ever, there will be an aching void in your heart that nothing will ever be able to fill, because you were designed to only be satisfied when you're satisfied with the Lord Jesus. And it was a place where no man gave to him. You know, the world is a selfish place. It's a selfish place. And everyone's out for number one. This has been called the me generation. And it isn't just this generation, you know. Why, from the beginning of sin, men have desired to look after themselves. I meet people, and they say to me, I mean, they're honest people, and they're people who are trying to be good, and they say to me, I'm living by the Ten Commandments. And that's how I'm going to get to heaven. And so I asked them, quite bluntly, quite frankly, how do you do on the first commandment? The first commandment says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and him only shalt thou serve. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now if you're near home, and you hear the fire engine rushing down the street towards your neighborhood, I suppose the first thing you think is, I hope it's not my neighbor's place. Is that right? Or if you look at a group photograph, you always check to see everyone else first, to see if their tie is straight or if their eyes are shut. Is that right? I want to tell you, we're selfish creatures. Has there been a year in your life when you have loved alone the Lord God with all your heart and mind and soul? How about a month? Or a week? Or a day, or an hour. When you've wholly given yourself to him, I want to tell you, my friend, we are selfish creatures. And we need not only to be saved from sin, but to be saved from ourselves. And then going home. This is the good news. Sitting there in the filth of the pigsty with a broken heart and a wasted life, and shattered dreams, we read he came to himself. Now, I grew up in the generation that went out to find themselves. They said, I don't know if they found themselves yet or not. Most of the ones that I know haven't. This is finding yourself. When you come to realize who you are as God sees you to be, not what your friends think you are, or your business associates, or what you think you are, but what God knows you to be. And before he ever came to his Father, he had to come to himself. And my friend, before you ever come home, you have to realize who God sees you to be. There are many people who are good people. They try hard, you know. They do their very best. But what does God say about you? God says, there is none righteous, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not what I say. That's what God says. And if you want to argue, my friend, you have his number. You talk to him. And this young man came home and said, I have sinned. You know, those are tough words to say. It's not hard to say, well, nobody's perfect. Well, to err is human. It's not hard to say that. When I was a little boy, my mother encouraged me to pray every night before I went to bed. And I could pray for the little things that were important to a little boy, but there was one thing I always had to say, and it used to catch in my craw. I didn't like to say it. I used to pretend that I forgot. And my mother would prompt me, and then I would say it as quickly as I could, but I thank God that he answered that prayer. I used to have to pray this, and teach me, I'm the sinner that Jesus died to save. That's what we need to learn, you know. That if I was the only sinner in the world, it would have cost God the same, and Christ would have willingly paid it to redeem me from sin. For I read in the Bible not only that God loved the world and gave his Son, but the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Sick of home? Leaving home? Far from home? Homesick? Going home? Home. I want to tell you, if this is the way God receives the prodigal, this is the way he still yearns for men and women to come home. It wasn't enough for him to say, I will arrive. He had to arrive. It wasn't enough to have good intentions. He had to get up and go home and say, I've sinned. But the Father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. I want to tell you, my friend, that it was no inexpensive thing for God to redeem you from sin. I believe the day the boy went away, the father went out and selected this calf and put it in the stall to keep it from being bruised or wounded, and made sure that it was prepared for the day the boy came home, because the law demanded that that boy be taken by the elders of the city and stoned with stones until he was dead. For he was a rebel against his father. But there was one provision in the law, and that was that the peace offering be slain, the reconciliation offering. And so this calf was taken, the young bullock, and it was slain as the substitute for that boy. And one of the interesting things about the peace offering was that after it was offered to God, God gave it back again and spread a feast. And so they sat down, the father and the son and the friend, and they enjoyed the bounty of God and fellowship on the basis of the shedding of blood. But I'd like to speak in the remaining minutes about the other brother. You see, these Pharisees and scribes that were standing looking askance at the Lord Jesus for spending time with these publicans and sinners, these publicans or tax collectors and harlots, they bore the reproach of their civilization. The men, I suppose, had a special dislike for tax collectors, and the women had a special dislike for harlots, because the tax collectors stole the money from their men and stole the men from the women. And so we see in these two groups the objects of special scorn, but The Lord Jesus, as he told these three stories, he got the scribes and Pharisees to let their defenses down. They began to think, well, you know, this man isn't so bad after all. For when he told the story, they could say, well, we're not the sheep that went astray. We're like the 99 that stayed with the shepherd. And we're not like the coin that was lost. We're like the 9 that were kept safe and sound. And we're not like this young man who rebels against his father and goes into the far country. And when their defenses were all down, the Lord Jesus said, now, what about this other brother? He wasn't far away. He was near. He was so near that he could see the light from the window and he could hear the music and dancing. But you see, there aren't just two places in the story. There are three. There's the father's house, and there's the far country, and somewhere in between, there's the field. And the other brother wasn't in the far country, but he wasn't in the father's house either. I want to say at this point that you will come home willingly, or you will not come at all. These two boys were not forced to be in the father's house. The door was open, and the father was ready. And when that younger son took his first steps homeward, the father was waiting and watching for him. And it wasn't the boy that ran. It was the father that ran, and covered him in kisses. Would you notice with me three reasons why the young man out in the field did not enter the father's house? First of all, this was in his heart, that he could not understand his father's ways. All the sense of justice that he had committed to his father, his appreciation for the righteous living of his father, had been shattered when he received this prodigal home this way. And you know, there are many people who can't understand the cruelties of nature, the dealings of God, the mysteries of providence. They say, why, God? Why are these people starving in Ethiopia? They don't understand that. Well, quite frankly, I don't understand all of that either. I do know that there are millions of tons of wheat available, and that the communists are seeking to starve these rebels into submission, these freedom fighters. I do know that God is blamed for much that is really the cruelty and wickedness of men. But this brother couldn't understand why the father should receive such a one in such a way. The hymn writer has written, blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. But there are people who say, well, I had a mother and she was such a lovely person, and she suffered so terribly before she died, I don't understand why God would do that. We are not called to understand all of God's dealings, but I do know this, that you will never understand God's dealings standing out there in the darkness. Why don't you come home? For God is willing to reveal his purposes to us in his own good time and in his own good way. But you'll never understand things out there in the darkness. If I was the father, I think I might have just left the boy out there. After all, with his attitude, if I brought him into the house, I think he'd sort of spoil the party. But the father went out and entreated him. Isn't that lovely? You see, there are many people who really just don't identify with the prodigal son at all. They say, well, I never wasted my life. I never rebelled against God. I never went into the far country. I never lived my life riotously. I've been a good person. I've been working for God all these years. I've been paying money to the church. I've been saying my prayers, perhaps even taking communion. And you're in the field. That's the place of work, isn't it? And the brother, this older boy, was laboring under the delusion that he could work his way into the Father's heart. I was traveling by plane some years ago from Toronto to Winnipeg. I was very tired. I had been up most of the night preparing to leave. And I always get an aisle seat because I like to kick out my legs and relax. A young lady came in and sat down on the window side, and she began to talk. Well, she was very interesting and all the rest, but I was tired and I wanted to sleep. And she began telling me all about herself, and it was all very interesting, you know, but I was tired. And so she didn't need much encouragement, you know, I would just grunt now and again, and it would just keep her going. Finally, she asked me a question, which is sort of a loaded question for a preacher. She said, "What do you do?" Now, normally, when I answer that question, that stops the conversation short. And I said to her, "Well, I'm a preacher." And she said, "Oh, do you preach the gospel?" I said, "I sure do. What do you know about the gospel?" "Oh," she said, "I believe in heaven and hell and all that." I said, "Do you? Well, that's good. Are you going to be in heaven someday?" She said, "Oh, I hope so." I said, "Excuse me, ma'am?" She said, "I hope so." I said, "Now, this is forever. And once you step out of time into eternity, you can't come back and change your mind. You just hope so? Now, if you got on the plane today and I said, 'Where are you going? Are you going to Winnipeg?' and you said, 'I hope so,' I wouldn't be too terribly concerned because, you know, you can always catch another plane in Winnipeg. But when you get out into eternity, my friend, this is it forever. You just hope so?" She said, okay, I know what you want me to say. "All right," she said, "I know I'm going to be in heaven." I said, "Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. How do you know?" "Well," she said, "I go to church every Sunday." I said, "Well, that's good." And she said, "I say my prayers." I said, "Well, that's good." And she said, "I give money to the church." I said, "Well, that's good." And she said, "I try to be a good neighbor." I said, "Well, that's good." Now, I said, "I don't want you to misunderstand me. We need more good people in the world. But," I said, "it might interest you to know that just last night I was speaking to a group of boys, and my subject was, why good people can't go to heaven." "Ah," she said, "you mean why bad people can't go to heaven?" I said, "No, that's not what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus said it's not people that are well that need a doctor, it's people who are sick. And I didn't come to call good people. I came to call sinners to repentance." Now, I said, "as long as you think you're good enough to go to heaven, you'll never make it there. Good people can't go to heaven. Because the Bible says nobody's good enough. In order to get to heaven on your own goodness, you've got to be absolutely perfect." I said, "Are you perfect?" "Oh," she said, "no." Well, I said, "bad people can go to heaven, though. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." She said, "Can you show me that in the Bible?" I said, "I sure can." And I opened my Bible to her, and I just read her one verse. And I had a lot of other verses for her, but she was in a hurry. And she just bowed her head right there, flying 6 miles up, and she said, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry for being so rude and keeping you outside all these years. I thought I let you in a long time ago. But right now, I'd like to receive you as my Savior. Please cleanse me of my sin. I want to be sure I'm going to heaven." My friend, that's what it means to come home. Here was a young man. He hadn't been living a wicked life. There was much in his life that was reputable. But he was still outside. I hear people who say, "Well, I've always believed." You know, God disagrees with you. There's a Bible verse that says, God has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. you haven't always believed. The Bible tells us that we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That in sin our mother conceived us, and we're all born on a broad road that leads to hell. And what we need to do when we're faced with the claims of Christ? The Apostle Paul puts it so simply. Listen to these words. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, repentance towards God means that I agree with God about the problem. And the problem is my sin. And then I agree with God about the solution. And the solution is His Son. My sin, that's the problem. Not my upbringing. Not a few mistakes I've made in my life. But my sin. Not my sins so much. It's not a matter of cleaning up the rotten apples that have fallen around the tree. The problem is the root of sin in us that keeps bearing those rotten apples. And we need a new life grafted in. And this life is in His Son. That's what we need. And so I agree with God about the problem. Not so much my sins. I've done things that are wrong. That's true. Those are the rotten apples. But my sin, I am a sinner by nature. And I need to be changed from within and not reformed from without. And then His Son. Well, that's the solution. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This young man was angry, and he would not go in because he didn't understand the Father's ways. And because he was indignant with his brother, there are some people who say, "Why, I know a certain person who claims to be a Christian. And if that's what Christianity is, I'd rather just stay outside." Well, you know, there's much in your attitude that may be right. You may have just cause to think that. For Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Someday we will be. Through no work of our own. But I want to tell you, my friend, that I don't understand your attitude. Why are you standing out there in the darkness? If we're such prodigals, and if we've done so many things that are wrong, and it's true, I confess it, why are you letting us enjoy the Father's house all to ourselves? There's more than enough for everyone. And my friend, if there's one place where hypocrites need to be, it's to be with the one who was perfectly true all the way through. You see, when we come to the Lord Jesus, He's the one who changes us. And here's a boy, a prodigal, far from his father's home, broken his father's heart, wasted his father's money, and he comes home, and the father takes him just as he is, but he doesn't leave him just as he is. He changes him. And that's what God does with those who come home. He changes us. He changes us to be like His lovely Son. And He's going to do that work until someday it's all completed. And there will be in heaven the masterpieces of the grace of God, not through anything we've done at all, but all by matchless grace. But he was angry and would not go in. What did he miss out on? You know, there was one man who was the most welcome individual in the Father's house that night. There was no one else in the countryside that would have been more welcome that night in the Father's house than that young man. But he wouldn't go in. Dear friend, the door is open tonight. The door is open today. By the grace of God, another day has dawned in which the gospel message is proclaimed. I can't save you. Only God can save you. And he's as close as a prayer. And he just wants to hear from your heart your confession of need and your willingness to receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. If you'll do that today, if you mean business with God, his promise is that whosoever comes to him, he'll in no wise cast them out. And so whether you're like the prodigal son in the far country or like the other brother in the field, the Father's still waiting for you to come home. And he says to you, if you're willing to come, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Shall we pray? O blessed God, our Father, how can we ever thank thee enough for the willingness of thy heart to give up the one son that thou didst have for the sorrows and pain and punishment of Calvary, that by that he might bring many sons to glory. We thank thee for everyone in the audience here today who by simple faith in the finished work of Christ, through no work of their own, but trusting in the Lord Jesus alone, have had their sins forgiven, and assurance of a home in heaven, and Christ as their Savior and friend. We thank thee for the open door of the Father's house. We realize that justice could not open that door, that all thy mighty power could not open it, not all the forces of earth could ever open that door. It was only by matchless grace and the love of the Lord Jesus that he was able to open heaven to us. We thank thee for everyone who's entered. We thank thee for the robe of righteousness, for the ring of relationship, for the shoes of responsibility, and for the feast spread before us as we enjoy Christ together. But we'd like to pray for any in the audience today. They may be in the far country. They may be in the field. We pray that today will be that day when they confess their sin and come home to the Father's house. We ask this, Father, giving thanks in the name of thy chief Son, the one in whom is all thy delight and ours as well, the altogether lovely one, our Savior. Amen.